Corinthians chapter 13. Thank the Lord for a nice air conditioning system in here, amen? That's right. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. By the way, Jonathan, you're sitting right back there by that little switch on the wall. Would you flip the switch down for me, please? It's getting warm in here. If you just flip the switch down, that'll quit sucking in warm air from outside, okay? And we can enjoy the AC that way. All right. Let's read verses 4 through 7 again. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word today. We pray that you'd bless this time. We pray that you would open our hearts, Lord, to what you have for us. Pray that you'd help me, Lord, to speak clearly and just what you want said. And Lord, we pray that you would cause growth to take place in each of our lives here today. And just bless this time. May it count for eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Love is the subject again today, okay? We have talked about this now for a number of weeks, and I know that it seemed like we're stuck on this subject. It's a pretty good subject to be stuck on, though, don't you agree? It's pretty important. In fact, we find in Scripture that love is the more excellent way in 1 Corinthians 12:31. We find that love is above all things in 1 Peter 4:8. We find that love is the height of Christian maturity in 2 Peter 1:7. We find that love is the bond of perfectness in Colossians 3:14. We find that love never fails in 1 Corinthians 13:8. And we find that love is the greatest of all in 1 Corinthians 13:13. So if there's a subject for us to be stuck on, I think this is a pretty good subject. When it comes to preaching to Christians, this is a very, very important subject. There seems to be a lack of this, I believe, amongst Christians today. We are living in a very selfish society. As Pastor Mike has said, we're sort of baptized in the waters of the Laodicean age, and that age is full of selfishness, self-love, and so on. And so I think we need this teaching pretty badly. Love is complicated. True. I mean, this biblical love we're talking about here, agape love, is complicated. It's multifaceted. There's many aspects to this love. It involves dedication. It involves diligence. It involves perseverance. It involves sacrifice. It involves overriding negative feelings in order to do what's right. It involves a crucifixion of oneself, the Calvary Road. It involves long suffering. It involves kindness. It involves not being envious or proud. It involves proper behavior. It involves unselfishness. It involves putting up with antagonism. It involves choosing to think the good about people. It involves true sorrow over the failures of others. It involves rejoicing in truth. It revolves, It involves bearing the burdens of others. And it involves believing the best about people. It involves hoping for the best in people. It involves enduring to the ends, no matter how one-sided that love may be. That is many of the things that causes love to be complicated and multifaceted. It's easy to just say, I love you. Of course, oftentimes we certainly do mean that. But what is involved in that? Well, all these things are involved in that. Now today we're going to get down to the last phrase of verse 5, where it says, doth not behave itself unseemly, doth not seek your own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. We want to talk about those three words today, thinketh no evil. So does this suggest that we are to think evil doesn't exist? No, certainly not. We know evil exists. It exists all around us. We live in an evil world, in a fallen world, and we know that evil exists in each one of our hearts because we have a sinful nature, and we know that evil exists in the person sitting next to us as well. We understand it. We know that. We accept that. That is a biblical doctrine, the universality of the sin nature. So what does this mean then, that we're to think no evil? Well, the word think there means to keep an account so as never to forget it. To keep an account so as never to forget. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way. He said, taking not account of evil. Love does not keep a ledger in which to enter up wrongs to be dealt with someday later on. Love does not enter them up, does not book them up. And so this is a good definition of this word. Let me give you a little illustration of this, if I could. There was a Polynesian custom that the natives would spend much of their time fighting and feuding. And they would hang objects in their hut, from the roof of their hut, that were constant reminders of why they hated a certain person and why they had a feud against a certain person, just in case they might be tempted to forget. They wanted those reminders. Well, that's thinking evil in the worst, to the worst degree. It's taking account, keeping an account, keeping books on the wrongs done to us. This idea of thinking evil in our relationships hits to the very foundation of our relationships with each other. How we think about one another really, really affects our relationships with one another a lot more than we can imagine. I've had to learn this the hard way. I'm like Pastor Mike. He stands up here and says he's preaching to himself. Well, I'm preaching to myself today too. This is one of my besetting sins, I'll admit it, over most of my life. But just in the last few years, I began to realize the damage that this does. And I have fought this thing, and I refuse to think evil of another brother or sister in Christ. I refuse to do it. Now the old sinful habits frequently come up. And the temptation is there. And I see something, and I start to fall back into that. But I say, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I change the subject in my brain. And you know what I changed it to? I'll tell you how I solved the problem. I changed the thinking of evil about that person to thinking about something good about that person. You know, that works. It really works well. So I'd encourage you to do that. There are four possible meanings to this phrase, thinketh no evil. First of all, love does not plan evil against another. That's retaliation. Okay? So you do not plan, you do not think about doing something evil to another person in retaliation. Number two, love does not attribute evil motives to another person. That's suspicion. That's suspicion. Now there is an excellent example of suspicion given in 2 Samuel chapter 10. We won't take time to look through that. I'll just tell you the story. There was a time in the nation of Israel during the reign of King David when there was peace between Israel and the Ammonites. Now, Ammonites, they lived on the east side of the Jordan River. And there was peace. Now, a lot of times there was war. But during this time, there was peace. And King David actually had a good relationship with the king of the Ammonites during that time. Well, this king, the king of the Ammonites, died, and his son took over the kingdom. And David thought to send some men to this young king to express condolences, maybe attend the funeral. But this young king was suspicious. He thought evil. He judged that David had evil motives for doing this. So he did something horrible. He cut off half of the beard of these men and cut off half their clothes, sent them back half naked to shame them. And David didn't really react badly to that. Maybe he should have, but he didn't. I mean, he could have, but he didn't. So then this king, this young king, thought, well, you know, now I'm abhorred in David's eyes, and David's going to be mad at me, so we better get our army together because there's going to be war. David had no intentions of going to war. And but then the Ammonites, they gathered their armies and they were ready to go to war with Israel, and David had to meet the challenge. And there was a great war. And thousands of men died as a result of one man's suspicion, judging the motives of another to be evil. You know, there can be terrible results from this sort of a thing. Suspicion. Judging the motives, the wrong, judging motives of another person. You know, you can't know what a person's motives are. Do you know that? You can't know. You say, I know why they did that. I know why they said that. I know why they did that. No, you don't know. You think you're God? Only God knows. And the result of that can be tragic, as it was in this example. It can destroy relationships. Don't be judging another's motives. So, first of all, it means, or can mean, that love does not plan evil against another. Retaliation does not attribute evil motives to another. Suspicion. The third thing is, it does not think about the objectionable character and behavior of another. Now that's kind of pretty closely related to the second one. But what we have here are critical thoughts. Critical thoughts. What do you think about that person, that other person? There was a husband and wife who were having some issues with each other. And the husband had a suggestion. He said, why don't we just get two boxes? And we will put in your box every day one thing that irritates you about me. And I'll put in my box, I'll do the same thing in my box. And at the end of the month, we will just trade boxes, and we will see what the other what we're irritating the other person about, and maybe we can fix some stuff. Sound like a reasonable thing? So they did that. Every day, the wife, she would think about something that her husband irritated her about, and in the box it would go. And he'd write out on his little piece of paper, and in the box it would go. All month long, 30 of them. The end of the month came. And he opened his box first. And there was 30 things in there that irritated her about him. Such things as he leaves his dirty socks on the floor. You know. Or he leaves the lid off the toothpaste. And so on and so forth. Just a whole list of things. Just 30 things. So he very humbly read through the list, and every one of them he said, well, I'll try to do better. I'll try to not do that anymore or whatever. Got down to the end of the list, and then he said, now I want you to open your box. And so she opened her box. And on each piece of paper, all 30 pieces of paper in her box, it said, I love you. That was all. Just, I love you. What was the difference? She was thinking evil of him. He was just thinking lovely thoughts about her. You see? Wouldn't that be a better way to live, huh? If we could do that? Sure it would. I've been married for 51 years, and as you can imagine, after 51 years, we have experienced all kinds of things. Sometimes issues. Sometimes not such good things. Sometimes some good things. But in those 51 years, I have learned that, yes, there are some things that irritate me about my wife. I'm being honest, okay? And I know that there are a lot of things that irritate her about me. She had her 70th birthday yesterday. She's over in Pasco waiting to deliver a baby, my daughter's baby. And so I texted her. I tried to call her on the phone, but she didn't answer her phone. So I texted her. Told her happy birthday and told her I loved her. And I got thinking. This is her 70th birthday. What could I do? So I texted her again, and I said, I love you for 70 reasons. And, you know, she'll never let me get one up on her. So she texted me back, and she said, I dare you to name 10. So I said, tomorrow. Give me a chance to think about tomorrow. So that's my job for this evening, okay? You can help me, okay. I actually have thought about it a little bit, and I really am not going to have any problem at all thinking of doing this. But you know what? I can think about the things that irritate her about, things that irritate me about, irritate me about her, I'll get that right. I could do that. I could dwell on that. And you know what's going to happen after a while? And I know this happens because I've gone there and I've done this before, okay? Pretty soon, I don't even like her. I'd have to say, yeah, I love her, but I don't even like her. I don't even want to be around her. I want to just go to work and not come home. Man, she's horrible. All these horrible things I'm thinking about. Now, whose fault is it? Did she do anything to cause that? No, she didn't do anything different. It's the way I was thinking about it. See? Wouldn't it be a lot better to think about the blessings, the good things about those around us? And our hearts will just warm toward them when we do that, you see? And the relationships are bonded together and are good, sweet, and wholesome then. The fourth thing that this could mean is that love does not dwell on personal wrongs done by an offender. And what is that? That's unforgiveness and bitterness. But I think that all four of these things are included in those three simple words, thinketh no evil. We have the idea that our thoughts are very private, the most private thing that we own are our thoughts. Nobody knows what I'm thinking about, we think. And so, therefore, we feel like it's okay for us to indulge ourselves in our thought life. Now, this could be applied in many areas, lust and so on, you know. But we consider this to be a very private area of our lives. It's like a seed. You plant, you know, this has been planting time here a few weeks ago, and those of you who are gardeners, you went out and you planted your seeds in the garden. And if you were like I am, I don't do this anymore, but years back I thought I was a farmer. And I didn't really realize I wasn't until everything died. But anyway, I planted some tomatoes, and I planted some green beans. This is when we lived over in Longview, and you know, the tomatoes did great. I mean, they're great big plants. They're just all big bushes, you know. And then the time we were going to Longview Bible Baptist, and Pastor Leidick told me, he says, you need to trim those You need to prune those unproductive branches on those tomato plants, or else you won't have any tomatoes. He says, you know, that's biblical, of course, you know, John chapter 15, right? So I said, okay. So I got my clippers out, and I started pruning. And I pruned, 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 and I pruned. Pretty soon they look like skeletons, you know. And they all died, withered and died. And I pruned them. Wasn't I supposed to prune them, you know? So that's my experience with gardening. I did better with the green beans. I like to watch those green beans grow. They'll grow 7 feet in a couple months' time. Man, that's great. You know, I'd love to watch that. But you know what? When you first plant those green beans, I don't know how I got off on the tomato subject, but anyway, when you first plant those green beans, you put the seed in the ground and you wait. And you can't see a thing. You go out there every day and you water them and nothing's happening. You can't see a thing. And you wonder if there's anything happening under the dirt. And if you're really a bad farmer like I was, you'll dig one up just to see, you know, if there's something happening. But you can't see what's happening under there. And that's the way we feel about our thought life. Nobody can see it. Oh, there's some stuff happening there, all right, but nobody can see it. It's very, very private, isn't it? Well, I want to give you three problems with that idea that no one knows my thoughts. Nobody knows what I'm thinking about. Your thoughts are like your thought life is like a secret garden. You stroll through your secret garden. Nobody knows anything about this secret garden. It has a high hedge around it. Nobody can see it. You are strolling through this secret garden and you enjoy your time in your secret garden and your thoughts. You stop to smell the sweetness of pent-up anger. You enjoy the beautiful lilies of lust. Ah, the fragrance of the rose of resentment. It's all in your head. It's a secret place. Nobody knows about it. Your own secret little garden. But alas, somebody sees. It's God that sees. Maybe no human being, no person on earth sees it. It's so private and so secret. But make no mistake, God sees it. God's watching. He knows every thought that's going on in our heads. I'll tell you what. That ought to make us stop and think about, consider what we're thinking about. Eric, what are you thinking about right now? Never mind. We're all thinking about something all the time. I don't think any of us are vegetables. I think we've all got a thought in our head, don't we? And God knows every thought. He is in that secret garden with us. He sees it all. Psalm 44:21 says, "Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." You see, nobody, the farmer can't see under the soil and see the seed germinating, see what's happening there. God can see it. God can see that little seed that's germinating, that thought that's germinating in your mind. God sees that. we read a number of accounts about during the earthly ministry of our Lord, where he knew people's thoughts. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, he is accused of blasphemy by the Pharisees, claiming that he was claiming that to be God. And they knew that, because he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Only God can forgive sins. And so in Matthew 9, 3 and 4 it says, "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" Another time in Matthew 12, 25, he was accused of casting out demons by satanic power. And Scripture says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Jesus knew their thoughts. Luke chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. He healed the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And it says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had a withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth." And Luke chapter 24, and verse 36 through 39, after the resurrection, when he was in the upper room there, came to the upper room with the disciples, and they were troubled. It says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" He knew their thoughts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." He's talking about the worldly wise there. "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise." Hebrews 4, chapter 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Now what this means, since God is walking in this garden with us and sees every thought in this private place that we have, he sees it all. What that means is that when our thoughts are wrong about our brother or sister, about another person, this means that our fellowship with God is damaged. We're thinking evil of someone. Because in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 and 21 it says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You cannot think evil of your brother and say at the same time that you love God. It will affect your relationship, your fellowship with God. Our vertical relationship is affected, therefore, by our horizontal relationships, you see. And this is strengthened, by the way, Adam and Eve in the garden. They were estranged from God when they sinned. Remember that? They said, they were hiding from God. They were estranged from God. That closeness, that walking together was not there anymore. And that estrangement from God will weaken our resistance to other sins. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, it says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man," or pollute the man, in other words. It's much like, none of us want sewer in our drinking water, do we? That's what thinking evil of other people will do. It's like putting sewage in our drinking water, or allowing sewage into our drinking water. For God knows our thoughts. He's in that garden, that thought garden with us. But something else. Eventually, those thoughts, those private thoughts that we're thinking about one another, evil thoughts, eventually they will be known by others as well. You know that? You can't hide that forever. It's going to come out. Somebody said it this way: watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. And watch your character, they become your destiny. You cannot hide those thoughts, those wrong thoughts about one another forever. They will come to the surface. The little seed is germinating under the surface. After a week or two, pretty soon, you'll see the ground begin to crack open. You'll see a little green thing just kind of curled over like this. See how good of a farmer I am? I know all about it. See? Yeah, that little green thing will be like that, and then pretty soon it'll pop up like that, stand up straight, start growing. You see that thing that you can't see under the surface? Eventually, it's going to come out. Eventually, you're going to hurt somebody. Eventually, a relationship is going to be damaged because the seed will come out of the ground. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." In other words, what you think about, that's what you're going to be. It's going to happen. It's going to come out. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Everything else stems from the heart, from our thought life, you see. And Luke 6:45, it says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil." I'm sorry, I'll read that over. That wasn't right, was it? No? Okay, good. Let's start over again. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good." That sound better? "And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart." You see what happens when you skip a line in the middle of a line? It doesn't turn out good. "An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." I looked up that word treasure. I was kind of curious. What is this talking about? Evil treasure. or good treasure. That word, it means a depository. It means a locked up place for safekeeping. And we think that our thoughts are all locked up for safekeeping. Nobody's going to ever know about it. You know, we can indulge in those thoughts all we want to, and it's free. I mean, it's our own private little garden. It's a depository. It's locked up safely, you see. But listen to what it says. Out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. It's going to come out. You think that you've got it all okay, but it's going to come out. Sometime or another, it's going to come out. And it's going to create a huge amount of damage when it does. Somebody's going to know. Finally, you say, well, no, I've got it under control. Nobody's ever going to know. I got to tell you something. There will come a day when everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to know. Our thoughts will ultimately be known by all. What do you think of that? Say, man, this is my own private little garden. Yeah, but everybody's going to see in that garden. They're going to know everything you thought about. All the bad stuff. Yeah. When will that be? Well, it'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:13 it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. This is talking about at the judgment seat of Christ. Everything is going to be known. All those thoughts in your heart. But that private area, that garden that you have cherished, and you thought that was yours alone and nobody knew about it. Everybody's going to know. Everything. Everything that was there. Some things that would help us in this battle to think no evil would be to refuse lies and gossip that we hear about others. We also must realize that not only does this damage our relationships with one another, and it damages our relationship with God, but it also causes us to lose our peace. If you're thinking evil about somebody all the time, you're just tore up inside. Your stomach's churning. I mean, you can't sleep good at night. And, you know, it's so easy to lie awake at night and think of all the evil things people have said and done. And imagine them to be even worse than they are. Is that a good way to live? I don't think so. Is there any peace in that? I don't think so. The Bible tells us what we are to think about. We've been talking about from a negative perspective. What are we to think about? In Philippians 4:8, as some of you got this verse memorized, you know, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Can you think of some lovely thoughts about one another? Whatsoever things are of good report. You know, you can think about the bad reports of people, or you can think about the good reports of people. It's your choice. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Love thinketh no evil. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless the invitation time now. Lord, we understand how much you want us to love one another. We understand that this is the way that others will recognize that we're true Christians, by our love one for another. We understand the high, high priority that you have put in your word on this subject of love. We understand that we cannot have a right relationship, right fellowship with you if our love isn't right with one another. We understand, Lord, that our thoughts may seem private to us, but you know all of our thoughts. And someday all those thoughts are going to come out and everybody else is going to know too. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us now to do business with you. Help us to be humble and willing to deal with this in our own lives. We are prone to be thinking evil of others. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to lay that on the altar today and give it up. Help us, Lord, with this, we pray in Jesus' name. Bless the invitation, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.